Thanks, John. Well, I myself have never been depressed, but I suppose you could say that depression has been a part of my life for the last 15 years, because on virtually every working day in general practice, I see someone who has depression. Sometimes it's someone coming for the first time, not quite sure what's wrong with them, or sometimes it's people coming who have had depression for many years and they're coming to have their tablets reviewed. If it's a man, it's quite often they've been dragged in by their wives or dragged in by their partners. I saw a man yesterday, and he was brought by his wife, and when I asked him what was wrong, he looked at his wife and said, "Well, you think there's a problem, so you tell him." And it went on like that. Every time I addressed him a question, he turned to his wife and said, "Well, you tell him." And then finally I noticed that he'd been treated for depression before a few years ago, and I said, "And how do you feel now compared to then?" And then finally he looked at me and said, "Doctor, I feel worse." And that was the first time when the consultation began to get somewhere. I saw at least two patients with depression today, and so it's common. I think the statistics are that your lifetime risk of getting depression is about 1 in 5. So 1 in 5 people at some point during their lifetimes will suffer from depression. But you need to bear this in mind. I would say about 50% of people who come to see me and they say that they're depressed or they say they'd like antidepressants don't actually have depression. What they've got is a normal reaction to life. Was it Donald Rumsfeld who said, "Stuff happens"? And stuff does happen. Relationships end, sometimes hurtfully. Redundancies happen, sometimes unexpectedly, and we all have parents. Parents get dementia. Parents come to need nursing care. Parents all eventually die. And it's a perfectly normal reaction to these life events to feel miserable and for a time to stop enjoying the things that you used to enjoy and so on. But that's not what we mean when we use the word depression. Because there really has developed a prevailing feeling in our Western society that medicine can insulate us from all the hard things of life, and all you need to do to keep a level of happiness is to take a pill. But that simply isn't true. There's a lot about life that is often hard, and it's not that we're ill, it's that we're just experiencing life in a fallen world. So when you do want to think clearly and precisely about anything, any area of life, I think definitions and categories are vitally important. And in medicine, we use something called the DSM-5, which stands for the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, and 5 means the 5th edition, and we use its criteria to diagnose depression. And the DSM says that to have a diagnosis of depression, you must first need a depressed mood, which obviously is no surprise, and or anhedonia, which is a loss of enjoyment or pleasure or interest in the things that you used to enjoy. So that's one of those two criteria. And then secondly, you must have 3 or 4 of the following symptoms: significant weight loss or gain or change in appetite, sleep difficulties, agitation, fatigue, feelings of worthlessness or inappropriate guilt, reduced concentration or indecisiveness, and recurrent thoughts of death or suicidal thoughts. But this is crucial. The symptoms must have been present nearly every day for 2 weeks. I'm sure as you read that list of things, you probably thought, "Well, you know, I've experienced that and I've felt like that." And pretty much all of us will have experienced at least some of those symptoms at some time. But for a diagnosis of depression, you've got to go on day after day after day after day for at least 2 weeks. And you can see the devastating effect that would have on someone's life. On their spouse, their relationship, on their children, on their work, and on every aspect of their lives. And so that's really what a true depression is. those symptoms that go on day after day after day for at least 2 weeks. But another thing to draw your attention to is that that diagnosis is based on symptoms. There isn't a blood test. And mental illness is quite different from any other illness in this respect that, for example, if I think you have angina, your history is important, your symptoms are important, but what's going to make the diagnosis is an angiogram. Or if I think you might have an underactive thyroid, and I can tell you every single fat person thinks they have an underactive thyroid and want it checked. But the way to find out is a blood test. But mental illness is different. And diagnosis is based on symptoms and observation. And our knowledge of the brain at the moment is still pretty limited, and there's still extensive research going on. But what we do know is that there is some kind of biochemical underlying basis for the symptoms of depression, because the treatments that alter our brain chemistry can also improve our symptoms. Most common form of antidepressants, fluoxetine, citalopram, sertraline, they're in a category called 5-HT inhibitors, which increase the level of serotonin, a chemical in our brains. And so for some reason, increasing the level of that chemical in our brains helps these symptoms of depression. Or the most effective treatment of all for depression is electroconvulsive therapy, where an electrical stimulus is delivered to the brain that is extremely effective, although it's only ever used now for extreme cases of depression that haven't responded to anything else. And so, despite our limited knowledge, there is significant evidence that a genuine depression has a significant biochemical basis underlying it. So as Christians, there can be no place for the idea that depression is simply a spiritual problem, or that it can be treated just by Bible reading and prayer and spiritual exercises. And John's going to enlarge on this later, but as human beings, we're made up of body and spirit. And so when our body is suffering, it's bound to affect our spiritual life. But the problem in depression doesn't primarily lie in our spiritual lives or our spirits or our spirituality. It is primarily a bodily problem that needs a bodily treatment. So then, what are the treatment options? Of course, antidepressants are the obvious one that we'll all know about. Cognitive behavioural therapy is probably the second most common treatment option used in this country. It's a form of counselling. It's a form of counselling that I highly recommend. There are several different models of counselling, some of which their underlying philosophy is, in a sense, anti-Christian. CBT is certainly not like that. It does actually work. It's something that the NHS funds, and the NHS won't fund anything for very long that doesn't work. And then, of course, we mentioned ECT for the more extreme cases. I think I'll leave it at that for a brief overview and introduction to depression, and hand back to John.
Thank you. You had a book that you were going to wave. So do say something about that book. We'll wave various books because it's such a big topic. But do you want to say something just about that book?
This is my favourite book on depression. It's called I'm Not Supposed to Feel Like This. And it's called A Christian Self-Help Approach to Depression and Anxiety. And when it says self-help, it doesn't mean helping yourself with nothing, no other resources or medical help. But the person who wrote it is Chris Williams, who's a consultant psychiatrist in Glasgow, who's also a Christian. And the book is full of really helpful information about depression, and also about how Christians react when they're depressed. And it's definitely my number one resource, and I'll leave it on the table at the back that you can have a look at.
Great. Thank you, Philip. Well, we're going to continue now given that background, to look at what the Bible teaches us about ourselves. A biblical anthropology just means knowledge about people, anthropos. But first, a couple of jokes. I thought we need a few jokes as we go this evening. My therapist told me the way to achieve true inner peace is to finish what I start. So for today, I have finished 2 bags of chips and a chocolate cake. I feel better already. Good morning, Eeyore, said Pooh. Good morning, Pooh Bear, said Eeyore gloomily. If it is a good morning, which I doubt, said he. Why, what's the matter? Nothing, Pooh Bear, nothing. We can't all, and some of us don't. That's all there is to it. Can't all what? Said Pooh, rubbing his nose. Gaiety. Song and dance. Here we go round the mulberry bush. I don't know if you get it. Basically, Pooh is asking Eeyore why he's so down, and he says, well, we can't all do it. We can't do gaiety. We can't do song and dance. We can't do all go round the mulberry bush. So a few humorous ditties to begin with, but I guess we're surrounded by a humour that is developed really out of a depressive world. Our world has various ways of reacting to depression, and it's important that we understand who we are as Christians and what the Bible might teach us in terms of our response to depression. I'm going to go fairly quick. You know that I do. So here we go. You'll see it's entitled Biblical Anthropology. And do turn to these passages, but I won't give much time to turn to them. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So we're created beings, we're creatures, we're made in God's image, spiritual beings, to relate to God who is spirit, to relate to one another. We need rest. This is Exodus 20. I'm sorry I put Genesis, but it's Exodus 20. As created beings, we're not made to work indefinitely. We need sleep, we need recuperation, we need to gather with God's people, we need to have that hallowed day of drawing aside and nourishing our relationship with God. So this is Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we're created. As created beings, we need rest, sleep, recuperation, Sabbath. We know that we're in a sinful world, though, and Philip's already referred to this, that we live in a fallen world. So back to Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 17 to 19. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. It's vitally important, isn't it, that we remind ourselves that we live in a fallen world. We are experiencing the results of Adam's sin. We are under God's curse. Our bodies die. And, of course, that process is different for all of us. But we're all in the same boat. In other words, our bodies are frail, they're weak. And we don't, therefore, suffer depression necessarily because of sin. I don't think we want to draw that line at all strongly. Of course, there are some instances when I think it is the case that somebody is depressed. Maybe, for example, I remember talking to somebody who was suffering from depression and he was continuing an affair at the same time. And I suggested that maybe he should think about repenting of that sin. But we live in a fallen world, and as we've heard from Philip, there's a biochemical imbalance that seems to explain the symptoms of depression. It might be affected by our genetics, our personality, and the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune. I can't remember where that comes from. I think it's Shakespeare. But as we've been hearing, there are many factors which affect why we may end up in a depressed state. But, praise God, Jesus Christ has taken our curse, he's died our death, so that if we are those who have trusted in Christ, we are innocent before God, we are justified before him. On the judgment day, we will be declared righteous, welcome into the new creation. We are united with Jesus Christ, we're saved by grace. And yet we need to think through, well, how does that affect how we approach the issue of depression? We're saved by grace. We've been looking at that in Romans, haven't we? So we're going to go there just because it means that we've got the context in the back of our minds. As I go quickly through a few passages, because I think this informs our anthropology, how we view our bodies, the fact that we are created, that we need rest, that we're fallen, that we're suffering from the curse. And yet that curse has been taken by the Lord Jesus. We have a new life by our union with him. And the first thing I want us to observe is that a Christian has a new life which affects our bodies. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so that's Adam's sin, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. So those who have trusted in Jesus Christ are justified. We're united with him. We are united to his life. It doesn't mean all people or without distinction. It means all those who've trusted in Christ are now, we've been brought life. And of course, this new life that we have in Christ affects all aspects of our lives. If we look at chapter 6, a while back we preached through these verses, and our union with Christ means we've died with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, we've been raised with Christ. And we pick it up in verse 8 of chapter 6. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So that's what's happened to Christ. But because we're united with him in the same way, Paul says to Christians, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. So we have a new life which has an impact on our bodies. We're not to follow our body's evil desires. Paul expects us to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. So at the very least, we could say in dealing with depression, we might suggest that there are sinful responses to depression and ways in which we could, in this new life that we have, be less sinful in our responses to depression. Paul then talks about how bodies affect living out this new life. All the time, I think there's a helpful illustration, I think, would be that I think that the women had at the Women's Convention. Andrew Giovanna gave a very, very helpful illustration about the wind and the sun having a competition, and correct me if I get this wrong, a competition about how to get a man to take his coat off. Is this ringing any bells? Mim told me this, and I thought it was such a good illustration, I was going to use it this evening. The wind blows harder and harder and harder to try and get this coat off, and the man just, you know, has the coat more tightly, and the wind blows harder, coat's more tightly held. So, gives up. And then the sun just shines more brightly and the heat raises. And, of course, the man wants to take his coat off. And I, if I'm right, I think Andrea used this as an illustration of the difference between the law in our lives, we must do certain things, and grace, which makes us want to do certain things. And this is what Paul is saying here. It's all about justification, the state of grace that we're in, and understanding how we can be changed by this new life. But there's the opposite effect going on at the same time, which is helpful to understand. So in Romans chapter 7, our bodies affect living out this new life. So we should affect depression to have a deep impact on our spiritual lives if our bodies do affect living out this new life. Where does he talk about this? In Romans 7. And obviously this is an application from this truth, but have a look with me at verse 21. So I find this law at work, Paul says, this principle. It'd be much easier if law always meant the same thing in these verses, but unfortunately he flips between law as in Old Testament or moral code. So I find this law at work, this principle at work. When I want to do good, that's the new life, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I want to do what God wants me to do. But I see another law or principle at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, we have this new life, and this new life means that we delight in God's law. We grace is a state we're now in. We're ruled by grace. We want to go God's way. But of course, we still have a sinful nature. And that sinful nature is active throughout our whole being, but Paul talks here of this body of death. It's not that our bodies are evil and the source of evil and somehow our minds and spirits are pure, because we know that our sinful nature covers them all. But God has given us a new life in Christ, and that new life is primarily, as he talks about here, in the mind, the heart, the spiritual aspect of our lives. And we still wait for the resurrection or the redemption of our bodies. He talks about that in Romans 8, verses 22 to 25. So just have a look at that with me. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Our bodies are not yet redeemed. We cannot sort out the problems of our bodies with Bible verses. We've got to wait until we die and are given new bodies. The way that we sort out our bodies is by medical treatment. And it's why it's so important, in a sense, that we understand this, because unfortunately, I have talked to Christians in this church who've thought that depression is only a spiritual issue and won't take medication. Sorry, they're no longer here with us. So before you start thinking, who's John talking about? I'd never use an example of somebody still with us. And that was really sad to see somebody struggling with depression, thinking that it could be sorted out by praying or reading Bible verses, when it was a bodily issue. And we know as Christians that our bodies are not yet redeemed. They're not yet remade. We need medical science to deal with that problem. But similarly, there are spiritual issues that are thrown up by depression, which are in the realm of how we think about ourselves, how we understand the gospel, how we apply the gospel. And so, to sum up, and I could have just read this at the beginning, and it was saved all this sort of Bible work, but we do believe here, don't we, that we want to see what the Bible teaches. This is from a book which I'll recommend at the end, written by Collins and Haynes, in terms of the errors that we can fall into as Christians in dealing with depression. The first error is to assume that the problem of depression is entirely a spiritual matter. The second error is to uncritically absorb the kinds of views that we might hear in the world around us It is to leave spiritual questions out of our understanding of depression and to assume that depression is purely a medical problem. Now, it is, in one sense, a medical problem, but our response to it, CBT, the way that we think about ourselves, is part of the spiritual response. If we're a bit like Eeyore, in other words, and don't put into practice, like Philippians 4:8-9 says, to always be thinking about what is excellent and praiseworthy and noble. If we're always feeding our minds with the most negative thoughts we can possibly muster, that's probably not going to help our response to depression. I don't know if you like Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. I thought this would be an illustration. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I talk about Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy? Did anybody know what I'm talking about with Marvin the Paranoid Android? Okay, some are nodding. He's a very depressive character in Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Zaphod, I think that's how you pronounce it. I think the three-headed guy, if you remember the TV series. There's a whole new life stretching out in front of you. Marvin. Oh, no, not another one. I only have to talk to somebody and they begin to hate me. Even robots hate me. If you just ignore me, I expect I shall probably go away. Now, that's just an illustration. We, in response to depression, we can... I haven't suffered depression, but I have talked with many who have. We can slip into a very negative view about our depression. That might sound an unreasonable thing to claim, but I think... one of the things I think we will see is, or we will hear from those who suffer from depression, that our perceptions can change, completely change, and it can be very, very hard to see anything positive. Yes, that's got a biomedical origin and part to it, but there's also a spiritual dimension which we need to be aware of as Christians. 10 minutes. I want to go through... I think the common attitudes of heart and mind which are associated with depression and what the Bible teaches. And of course there's a spectrum between depression and, as Philip was saying, feeling low, grieving. But of course one can turn into the other. If somebody goes through very, very traumatic situations or has had really difficult, abusive upbringing, that can, I think, lead to depression. In other words, there's a connectivity between our body and our mind, soul, spirit, which I think the Bible is clear about. In terms of the Bible, as I said, the take-home message is the Bible is helpful. It doesn't do everything, but it is very helpful. You might want to think about reading Psalm 88, which means that we can just express very, very dark emotions to God. It's there in the Bible. Or Psalm 22, which Jesus quoted on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, that is supremely talking about Jesus, pointing forward to Jesus and what he prayed on the cross. But then in him, I think we can go through experience. We can pray that prayer in him, in feelings of God forsakenness. Three other things I think we need to call to mind is that I think in responding to depression, we need to be those who are memorizing God's word. It might not be that we can do that when we are depressed, but if we can do that before we have a bout, or meditating on God's word, storing God's word in our minds so that we may not sin against him. There's many means of grace in our weakness that we can use in depression, whether it's the Lord's Supper, which is a wonderful visible word that God has given us, or God's people. One of the main things I think would be great for us to get from this evening is thinking how we might have a support group. So those who go through periods of depression have people around them. God's grace comes through one another, as 1 Peter says. So we can help one another, walk alongside one another. You know, say, remember what you learned 3 months ago before your present bout of depression, trying to encourage each other. Okay. What are the attitudes of heart and mind, I think, that are often associated with depression, which the Bible helps us with? I think the first is guilt and accusation. And the answer to that is that the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, the principle of the Spirit of life, set me free from the law of sin and death. How? Well, for what the Old Testament law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature or the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So what? So he condemned sin in sinful man, so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. A Christian lives according to the Spirit. We have already, sin has already been condemned in us through Christ. So one of the things, and I'll be interviewing Jonathan a little later on, one of the things is encouraging those who are suffering from depression, that they are not condemned because they're in Christ. They may feel they're condemned. They may feel accused. They even may read the Bible in such a way that the Bible makes them feel more guilty, rather than they're not able maybe to see that they're not condemned. And so lovingly, maybe, if they're able to hear what we can say at a particular point, we need to encourage them that they're not condemned. Secondly, that there can be a great loss of assurance, and we need to be pointing people to the security that is inherent in our status as Christians. We are chosen, we are elect, and therefore we're held by an unbreakable love. I think we've done this recently, haven't we? This is one of the pastoral applications of divine sovereignty. It means that our security in Christ is not based on what's going on in our heads and whether we feel like we're Christians. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation, including ourselves, including our own minds, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has chosen us because he's chosen us. He's just shown us mercy. I think there's another area which is negative identity. I think people need to be encouraged that they have a new identity that is not based on how they perceive themselves to be failing in all kinds of areas of life because they're depressed. And that can sort of get a downward spiral going, can't it? What we might feel that we're missing out on because we are depressed. And yet, if we just turn to Colossians chapter 3. Does somebody want to shout out a page number? 118, yeah, 118, 4, 1, or 3 or 4, whichever. And these are wonderful verses. Since then, so he's writing to Christians, you have been raised with Christ. There's that new life. Set your hearts on things above. Direct your thinking and the center of your affections, the center of your being on things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Why? Here's the union of Christ again. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In other words, the life that we're living down here isn't our real life. When this life gets particularly tough, Paul is, one application of this passage would be, well, look at where your real life is. It's hidden. You can't see it, but it will appear with Christ when he returns in glory. And then I think a final perspective, and then we'll hear from Jonathan, is despair. And obviously this has a biochemical component, but I think it can feed guilt as we consider depression. And somehow we can think, because church is often a happy place and we're all putting on a happy, smiley sort of persona, we can think that somehow it's not spiritual to be in despair. And what's interesting is that Paul was quite happy to tell a whole church that he was in despair, presumably because he wanted them to understand what cross-shaped following of Christ ministry looked like. So 2 Corinthians as we close. I'm just scratching the surface here. There could be so many places that we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But why did God allow this? Well, Paul answers it in the next verse. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. He talks about God's deliverance through the prayers of others for God's glory, and him going through this time of despair that he might not rely on himself. There's much more that we could say. In some ways, I think this evening will be a little bit frustrating, because we may not get all the answers we want in terms of caring for people with depression. But please don't go away thinking that the Bible hasn't got much to say to us, to help us in our response to depression and in helping those with depression. And my hope is that we will be developing a support group which increasingly will be trained, will know how to care for those who suffer from depression in our midst. Jonathan, would you be happy to come and join us? Because I chose these passages for the reason that they seem to be helpful to somebody going through depression rather than any passages. But I think we're just going to focus on one particular passage. But tell us, firstly, Jonathan,